It is a joy and privilege to read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Shannon. In 2011, Japan got hit by one of the biggest earthquakes the world's ever recorded. It was a giant 9.0 earthquake. Now, to put that in some perspective, the largest earthquake that's ever been recorded in the history of the world happened in Chile in 1960. That one was a 9.5. Now, this earthquake that Japan experienced in 2011, it was literally world-changing. It was so powerful, it shifted the earth off its axis. And in the aftermath of this giant quake, it triggered a massive tsunami. One wave standing 33 feet tall that collided with the main island of Honshu, killing more than 18,000 people, wiping entire towns clear off the map. The tsunami was so powerful that actually the waves from it oversurged the walls of the Fukushima nuclear power plant, knocking out power to an entire city. And if you remember watching the news then, the world all tuned into their TVs to watch the lights go out on hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, can you imagine that? A city without power. Well, here in Orlando, where we get hurricanes, we can. Becca and I moved to Orlando 7 years ago, and a couple months after we moved here, Hurricane Irma came right through Central Florida, and we got to figure out what it's like to live in Orlando in the middle of the summer with no power or AC for an entire week. It's not that fun. Things start to smell a little weird, don't they? Can you imagine being a church without power? Can you imagine being a Christian without power? Well, I can. There are so many powerful things that are stacked up against us every day that can make us feel powerless. Evil has power. Sin has power. Satan has power. But Jesus has more power than all of them. And he is longing to put that power in you. The story that we're looking at this morning, it starts in the midst of waiting. of anticipation, of expectation. Jesus has made a promise. Back in chapter 1, before he ascended up to the Father, Jesus tells his disciples, wait. Don't go anywhere. Wait here, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus, who rose on Easter Sunday with the keys of death and hell swinging from his belt, declaring with a big smile on his face, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That Jesus promises his disciples, I'm going to give you a power in the Holy Spirit that will so change your reality, you don't want to go anywhere and miss out on this. And here in chapter 2, the waiting, the anticipation, the expectation comes to an end. Jesus keeps his promise to his disciples he loves, filling them with a power that they so needed and that you and I need too. You know, if you're like me, there are times where you feel completely powerless. Maybe it happened this last week. Times where you feel so weak, so needy, so powerless that you think, is there any way that God could use me? You know, maybe some other Christians, the gold medal Christians who are running past me in the lane next to me, the ones who don't struggle with what I struggle with, who aren't up against what I'm up against, who don't have the past that I have, who have all the gifts that I don't have. Maybe God could use them, but not me. Guys, if you've ever thought that, then this is just the passage for us this morning to linger on and be open to. Because while what happens in this passage is a one-time thing, something that'll never happen again in the history of the world, the new power that breaks into God's story here, the power of the Holy Spirit, who was promised in the prophets, who the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 was promised all the way back to Abraham, is still available today to anyone who's been caught up and captivated by God's grace to us in Jesus. And when Jesus pours out his Spirit afresh on you, on us, here's what it looks like. Two things in this story for us to see. Power comes down. Power comes down. So wanderers, come in. So first, power comes down. This story, it happens on the Feast of Pentecost, when God's people celebrated the gifts of the grain harvest. It's morning. The disciples, they're all together in a room. They're getting ready to eat breakfast. When suddenly they heard something. Something loud. Something that sounded like a storm coming down from heaven. This sound of rushing wind suddenly filled the entire house. They heard wind, they saw fire. These flashes of light that almost looked like a sparkler on the 4th of July come falling down out of the sky. Something that looked like tongues of fire that split up and fell on each of them one by one. The disciples, they're just trying to sit down and eat breakfast when all of a sudden heaven starts coming down. You know, wind and fire in the Bible, you know, those are images for God's presence. His uncontainable, mysterious, powerful presence I mean, just imagine sitting there in the room with them. Just imagine you eating breakfast this morning and this suddenly happens. The whole moment is so overwhelming. It's as intense and intimate as God himself. They heard wind, they saw fire, and they spoke grace. The disciples, you know, suddenly, miraculously start speaking in languages they've never spoken before, from places they've never been to before, for people they've never even met before, declaring, verse 11 says, the mighty works of God, the wonders of his grace, the astonishing lengths God will go in Jesus to win to himself wounded, weary, wandering people like all of us. I mean, if you're thinking that this is a little bit wild, you're right. Here, as the disciples sat down to eat breakfast, the Spirit of the living God comes down, puts his finger on them, and fills them with power. Heaven is meeting earth. All because earth is meeting heaven. Pentecost is showing us why Jesus' ascension that happened just before all this is such good news. Acts 2 is showing us why Acts chapter 1 should be something I read way more than I do. See, Jesus' ascension means that one of us has gone up to the Father. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, who had a body like all of us, that after the resurrection, he didn't ditch as some temporary inconvenience holding him back from the life God really wanted for him. No, Jesus, who gets what it's like to be us, who knows your weakness, who is perfectly attuned to your every need, has now ascended up to the Father for us. And Jesus' ascension also means one with all authority has gone up to the Father. Jesus' ascension means the top headline on every news app should be good news. Jesus is on his throne. The one who has a heart that bleeds with compassion and grace for broken people like you and me, and has been given the name above all names, is now ruling over every atom of this universe. This Jesus has ascended to our good and gracious Father. And unlike Moses, who on Mount Sinai went up to God and brought down the law, in his ascension, Jesus went up to God and brought down the Spirit. You see, more than anything else, Pentecost is about Jesus. Pentecost is Jesus through the Spirit bringing his presence and power down into our experience. And the best part is, he's still doing it today. Now, like I said earlier, what's immediately happening here with the disciples in Acts 2? The fulfillment of God's centuries-old promise of the Holy Spirit with wind and fire and miraculously talking in different languages. That's not something Jesus is still doing today. Acts 2 was a unique moment in the narrative of God's story of grace. But Jesus will never stop pouring out his Spirit on the disciples he loves, which in the gospel is you and me, until the day he comes back. You see, Jesus has a plan to conquer all evil, a plan that despite how it might look in our world, despite how it might look in our own hearts, a plan that is right on schedule. And part of that plan is for Jesus to keep pouring down power on his church through his Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, this is something he's doing today, and we all need. See, if you're a Christian, if you're someone whose heart has been stunned, thrilled, and amazed at the beauty of Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit in you 100%. He's not going anywhere. But just because we have the Spirit in us doesn't mean that we are always living out of the Spirit's power, which is what we all desperately need. Guys, I deeply believe that what Lake Baldwin Church most needs this year and every year is to be a Spirit-empowered church full of Spirit-empowered people. You can circle it, underline it. That should be our number one desire. And now that wouldn't mean that we'd all of a sudden never fail, make mistakes, or disappoint one another ever again. All right, the Spirit doesn't make you superhuman. No, the Spirit makes us more human. He doesn't come down with a power that makes us bulletproof. No, he fills us with a power to follow the downward path of Jesus, the most Spirit-empowered person who's ever lived. The Spirit pours down a power on us that looks like dependency, vulnerability, empathy, and humility that can capture the attention of our city. A strange power, the power of grace that works through our weakness to display the wonders of Jesus, the risen and reigning friend of sinners. Jesus is still doing all of that today. And we all need it. And anyone can get in on it. See, being empowered by the Spirit, this isn't something for any one particular denomination or type of church. This is Jesus' living, breathing, burning desire for every church that he has ransomed in love with his own blood for all eternity. And being empowered by the Spirit isn't for some special group of Christians who are just more cut out for this than the rest of us. The Spirit's power isn't a performance-enhancing drug for Olympic-caliber Christians. No, as Jesus said in Acts 1, the Spirit's power is a gift from the generous heart of Jesus, given to ordinary, grace-needy people like me and like you. All we need to do is be ready and open to receive the power that's coming down. A power that can change us and change our city. So when Jesus pours out the Spirit, power comes down. Power comes down, so wanderers come in. So I'm a self-professed Anglophile. All right, some of you are like, yeah, we know, Eric. I completely own it, all right? I love all things British. British baking, British TV, British sports, British music, British tea, British clothes. If you're ever like, I heard something this week really British, I wonder if Eric would like to talk to me about it. Yes, I would, very much so. Right, my Siri even has a British accent, if we're just being completely open and honest right now. And when you're an Anglophile, you get into some weird algorithms on your news app on your Apple iPhone. Just in case, you know, if you were maybe wondering, the equivalent to the Florida Man in the United Kingdom is older people from Wales. I don't know why, they just do some really weird stuff that's really funny to read about. But one day, I opened up my news app, and the top headline in my news app was this: Britain's loneliest sheep rescued after 2 years at the foot of a cliff. I saw that and thought, that's exactly what I want to read right now with breakfast. Fiona, in case you were wondering, which was the name of the sheep, had wandered off from the rest of the pack where she lived in Sunderland, gotten lost and found herself stuck on the side of a cliff. She was first spotted 2 years ago by a kayaker who was out for a morning kayak, saw Fiona there and thought, she's lost, someone's probably looking for her, and I'm sure they'll find her. This is perfect bystander effect. Until 2 years later, this person was kayaking again and started to realize, I see the same sheep stuck on the same side of the cliff most mornings that I'm out here. And so they decided, maybe I should go back to the town and call someone. So they did, and five farmers came and scaled down the side of this seaside cliff to rescue and pull and gather in this wandered, lost sheep, Fiona. And these are the types of things that get me excited, in case you're wondering. Well, here in Acts 2, Jesus is doing just that type of thing. Jesus empowers us with the Spirit for so many things. But here in Acts 2, power comes down, all so that wanderers can be brought in. The scene here, it changes from the dining room to the driveway. Now, Luke says in verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound of the disciples talking in all these different languages, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. You see, after God's people were exiled in the Old Testament, they were eventually scattered across every nation. But three times a year, they would make the journey back to Jerusalem for the annual feast, like Pentecost. They were wanderers. They were the lost, the exiles, the runaways. Not just physically, but spiritually. Trying to find something to make sense of their story and write it into a better one. And here at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers the disciples to gather these wanderers in. Pentecost is Jesus beginning his passion project of finding the lost, welcoming wanderers, embracing exiles. He can't hold himself back anymore. This is Jesus' resurrected desire to pull into himself people wandering through their life in all their stuckness, who are desperately searching for the love that is Jesus, even if they don't know it yet. This is why at Lake Baldwin Church, part of our mission statement is bringing good news to the lost. Because Jesus' heart is full, is ripe, is bursting over for people like you and me, who on our own, we're so lost, wandering through life, trying to find something to help us make sense of our story and write it into a better one. In fact, maybe that describes you today. If so, Jesus has made more than enough room in his heart for you and is longing to gather you into. At Pentecost, power comes down so wanderers come in. But do you see how Jesus gathers in the lost? He woos them. I mean, just look at how personal Jesus is here. Luke names off people from 15 different nations, all hearing the disciples talking to them, Jesus talking to them in their own language. It's amazing. It's a miracle, and it's entirely unnecessary. I mean, these are Jewish people who all more than likely would know Aramaic. If Jesus was just concerned about getting the word out, if he was just trying to take the efficient route, then he would have had the Spirit empower the disciples to just speak all in Aramaic. But Jesus never takes the efficient route, but the intimate route. He empowers the disciples to speak to these people in words that are most familiar and personal to them. And this isn't me who took 8 years of Spanish in the New York public schooling system and was never better than like a C-plus student. And that's being generous. This isn't me suddenly now being able to stumble through ordering dinner at a Mexican restaurant tonight. No, what's implied in these verses here is that the disciples miraculously could talk in these foreign languages, but that they even spoke with the right accent. The Spirit empowered the disciples to sound like a local. Jesus is being that personal. Jesus is so wooing the lost here. He might as well be singing to them. Jesus is personal. And he's gracious. The Spirit comes down, empowers the disciples, and in the midst of this miracle, what do they say? The wonderful works of God. The out of proportion grace of God in Jesus for broken, needy people like you and me. Jesus never corners, pressures, and embarrasses us into the gospel. There's conviction of sin. We'll see that next week with this crowd, because the gospel requires us to own with liberating honesty the depth of our need, but that's not Jesus' lead foot. No, Jesus starts by wooing, by alluring wanderers in with the sweet sounds of his love in the gospel. He starts with grace. He starts with the wonderful works of God. Jesus' sin-bearing cross and life-giving resurrection, that change everything. Guys, the gospel means because of Jesus' work on our behalf, the verdict over your life isn't a question mark, but a period. We don't have to walk on eggshells around God anymore, but instead can dance to the music of him singing over us in love. And the damage of our past, the struggles in our present, the fears of our future, all the reasons that we could come up with for why Jesus should quit on us, all now get drowned out in his tender, booming declaration of no condemnation. And when the Spirit comes down and empowers a church, this is what they become all about. A Spirit-empowered church is all about the gospel, is all about Jesus, is all about the wonderful works of God that can capture the attention of our city as it captures more and more the attention of our hearts too. So guys, I can't think of a better prayer for Lake Baldwin Church this year than to be a Spirit-filled church full of Spirit-empowered people. Jesus is risen. He has ascended, and he will never stop pouring down the Spirit in power on the churches he loves to woo the lost, the wanderers in our city in with the wonders of his grace. So why not? Why not make this our biggest prayer for Lake Baldwin Church this year? Let's start right now. Pray this with me in the quiet of your own heart. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on Lake Baldwin Church. Capture our attention with the beauty of Jesus, and capture the attention of our city with the wonders of the gospel. Amen.